The reading of God's Holy Scripture this morning is from Peter, the second book of Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. That's the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance.
My great pleasure again this morning, as always, to welcome you here. And we trust that we have entered wholeheartedly into the worship this morning and have worshiped God in spirit and in truth. We come now to that portion of the worship in which we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And as we do so, we're going to continue a theme that we began last week entitled Memory. In a portion of our text, which was read to us this morning, Peter, by inspiration, wrote, "Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, tabernacle," the King James translation says, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had shown me." No doubt in this passage of Scripture, Peter has reference to the statement that Jesus made to him. Jesus said upon one occasion to the Apostle Peter, "When you were a young man, you girded yourself and went wherever you pleased. But when you're an old man, you will be girded and carried where they want you to go." Moreover, he said, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And he did that by writing these things in the book that we call the Bible, a book which, though men have tried often, have never been successful in destroying from off the face of the earth. But memory is an important thing. It can be enjoyable, it can be painful, but it's important. Can you imagine going through life with no memory? Not knowing what happened 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago? Not being able to remember at this point in your life that you just communed in memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You can't remember yesterday or the day before that or 50 years ago or however long your lifespan might be. I can think of few things that would be worse than going through life without memory. In an effort to describe the importance of memory, there have been some writers who have said memory is the thread that binds life together. And there is a sense, of course, in which that's true. They have also said memory is the gallery wherein hang the scenes of life. Another has said memory is the phonograph of the voices of the past. And another, memory is the storehouse of facts. There is no knowledge without it. No knowledge without it. What you learned this moment, you won't know the next moment, so you wouldn't have any knowledge, would you? Another has very beautifully said, Memory is the magic carpet that carries us back to the days forever gone. And you know, you can close your eyes and picture that old weathered barn that stood out there on the point that has long since gone back to the elements from which it was originally made. Memory is a marvelous thing. Both God and man recognize the value of memory and have set up various memorials to help us recall great people and things from our past. For example, if we visit Washington, D.C., we will not be there long until we will note a tremendous obelisk over 500 feet tall that was placed there to memorialize the leader of the American Revolution and the first president of the United States. On the other end of the reflecting pool, we would visit a memorial in which sits the great emancipator, the statue of Abraham Lincoln. And there is a memorial of Thomas Jefferson. And on we could go. We can enter into the Smithsonian Institute, which is one of the largest museums in the world, and find there memorials of hundreds of thousands of things from our past. Try and imagine what the world would be if one went about in a state of perpetual amnesia. No precious memories to flood the soul as we sometimes sing in the services of the church. Some memorials given by God were and are the Passover, given to remind the Jews that God had spared the firstborn of their people, their flocks, and their herds when the 10th plague of death came upon the firstborn in Egypt. For more than a millennium and a half, they kept this feast of remembrance, at least as often as they could. Christians also have a memorial as well. Our Lord gave us His supper, telling us that as often as we eat this, we show forth His death until He comes. You cannot truly eat the memorial bread or drink the memorial fruit of the vine without declaring to the world Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross. And Jesus said, until I come, this memorial will be repeated. Not dozens of times, not hundreds of times, but hundreds of millions of times, no doubt. It causes us to remember the body crucified. We also remember the blood that He shed in His death on the cross. I don't think I ever partake of the fruit of the vine that I don't think of a passage of Scripture that I'm going to paraphrase. And when they found He was already dead, a Roman soldier pierced Him with a spear, and out of Him gushed blood and water, the elements of our salvation. In these lessons, we'll call attention to some types of memory, the memories that are evident in the Scriptures. Last Lord's Day morning, we studied grateful memories, that is, memories that cause us to be grateful men and women. We also studied tempting memories, those that would lead us back to a life of sin. We studied painful memories, those that bring us pain even years after the event has transpired in our lives. Today, God willing, we will study three others. Our study for today will include penitent memories, those that cause us to repent or want to repent. Inspiring memories, those that encourage us to greater faithfulness in the service of Jesus Christ. And happy memories, those that tell us our lives are or are being well spent. Memory is a tool that can be very, very useful, as I've already pointed out to you earlier. At the same time, it can be harmful, and it can also be painful. But let's begin this morning now by looking at penitent memories. Memory is an important tool to bring us to repentance. As a matter of fact, if we were unable to remember what we did an hour ago or 2 hours ago, or 10 hours ago, or a week ago, we would never be able to repent. Unless we recall both the sins that we have committed against God, sometimes against our fellow man, and the guilt that rubbed our consciences raw, we are not likely to ever repent of our sins. Why should we repent of something that we can't remember? The memory of God's goodness is another thing that will also move us to repentance. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul by inspiration wrote, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" How can we consistently sin against a God that's so good to us? He provides all that we need, as David said in his prayer this morning, of an earthly nature. He brings the sunshine. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He causes the earth to blossom, bloom, and produce fruit. But in addition to all of that, he has taken special care of mankind in that he has sent a Savior to redeem us from all unrighteousness. The goodness of God is beyond description. From Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 43 we read, "And there you shall remember your ways." Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them, you're going to go over into the land of Babylon. You're going to be held there for 70 years, and this is what's going to happen, or among the things that will happen while you're there. "And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you have defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed." And so when we have those kinds of memories, coupled with the memories of the goodness of God, these memories stimulate us to repent. Memory of God's goodness and our sin brings us to repentance. Memories of Zion brought penitent tears to a wayward nation while they were living in captivity in Babylon. From Psalm 137 in verse 1 we read, "By the rivers of water," or "by the rivers of Babylon rather, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." And incidentally, the last thing they ever saw of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, was her lying in ruin. How tragic. But they remembered and wept. Memory of his father, his home, and his sins brought repentance to the prodigal. In a state of desperation, he finally came to himself and resolved to return to his father's house where there was plenty of everything. He would no longer be cold. He would no longer be hungry. He would no longer be dressed like a beggar in his father's house. He resolved to go home, as Jesus declared in Matthew 15, 18 through 19. This was his resolution, which indicates his repentance. "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, when I get there, I'm not going to just wait for him to welcome me home and hope that he'll do the best by me." He said, "When I get there, I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And you remember the rest of the story, don't you? We're going to study this story in a few weeks on Lord's Day evening when we continue our study of the parables. But you remember what happened, don't you? He went home. His father embraced him. The King James translation says he fell on his neck and kissed him. His father embraced him. The boy said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And that was the end of the confession. His father interrupted him and said, "Kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe for his back. Put a ring on his fingers. Put sandals on his feet." He never got to ask to be a slave or a hired servant in his father's household. Penitent memories memory of Christ's prediction caused Peter to weep and to return to faithful service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From Luke 22, 61 and 62 we read, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." This was after he just cursed and sworn and said, "I don't know the man." And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Remembering the Lord's words may bring weeping along with repentance. But if it does, it's because we need to weep. Then there are inspiring memories. Remembering the promises of the Lord can encourage and inspire us to greater faithfulness in His service. Remembering the promises of a home in heaven and everlasting life with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the holy angels and the saints who have gone before us, should inspire us to greater service in the Lord's kingdom. Remembering God's promise to always be with us should inspire us to great service in spite of our tendency to fear those who can harm us or who can ridicule us or whatever it is they may be able to do to us. From Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we read this inspiring statement coupled with a question. "Let your conduct," the writer of Hebrews said, "be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said," God has made this promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the writer said, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, he can kill you. But that's the worst, isn't it? Someone might say, "Well, that's bad enough." Well, it may be. But He can't destroy that which can live forever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and the saints of yesteryear. How these words should fortify our faith. The promise that God will never leave or forsake us should make us bold in the service of His Son. Not timid, not fearsome, but bold in the service of His Son. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, we find a passage of Scripture that should inspire us to trust in the care of God. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now notice this question. Are you not of more value than they? How many birds are you worth? Jesus said, you're more valuable than the birds. God takes care of the birds. You never see a bird plowing a field, do you? Sometimes seeing them robbing it after it's been plowed. But God cares for the birds. He'll also care for us. What a wonderful promise that is to rely upon. Galatians 6:9 should inspire us to patience in Christ's service. Sowing and reaping cannot be done in the same day. And there are those of us who wish it could. We're a little bit like the man that I heard of one time who's prayed this prayer. "Oh Lord, make me a patient man right now." It doesn't work that way. We have to learn to labor and to wait, don't we? Paul wrote, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, after a while, when the time's right, we will reap if we do not lose heart." Impatience will spoil our work for Christ. The devil will use our impatience to discourage us if we're not careful. We must learn to labor and to wait. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 should inspire us to be prayerful people, like Daniel of old. We should be addicted to prayer, as he was. Peter wrote, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Some translations say over the righteous. "And his ears are open to their prayers." God listens to his people. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that God listens? You know, the President of the United States wouldn't listen to me. Senator Robert Byrd won't listen to me. I've sent him a couple of emails. I get an email back from one of his assistants that says, "Thank you for contacting the senator. This will be brought to his attention." But I don't think it ever was, because he never replied to it. Sometimes we declare to the world around us, "Nobody listens to me." God does. God does. You never say, "Our Father who art in heaven," that his ear is not right there. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. He's always listening, isn't he? Peter quoted in this passage of Scripture, Psalm number 34, verses 15 and 16. But whether it was in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New, it's still true, isn't it? Then we have happy memories. Memories of life well spent are priceless. Did you ever do something and 4 or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or even 50 years later say, "I'm glad I did that"? That's a happy memory, isn't it? Those of us who have lived with a mate long enough to celebrate 50 years of wedded bliss, as all the cards put it, that are sent to us, almost always think that, don't we? "I'm glad I did that." That's a happy memory. To come to midlife or even late life filled with memories that bring regret is a tragedy beyond description. If we have to spend our days and our evenings saying, "Wish I'd never done that. Wish I'd never said that. Wish I'd never done this or that or the other." We all have memories of things we wish we had not done or said. But for our memories to be filled with such is a tragedy that defies description. At least in my opinion it is. But to come to life's end, or even come to midlife, with happy memories is a treasure in and of itself that cannot be bought and paid for with all the wealth in the world. Paul came to life's end with memories of time well spent in the service of Jesus Christ. In Rome's Mamertine prison, he spoke no regrets for the way his life had been spent. He engaged in no self-pity for the hardships that he'd suffered and was suffering. He showed no signs of discouragement or depression at all. To Timothy, Paul the aged wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." He likened himself to a sacrifice at the altar of God under the Old Testament dispensation, when they poured out the wine on the sacrifice that was being consumed by the fire. "And the time of my departure is at hand." I'm going to die pretty soon. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." I don't hear any doom and gloom in those memories. Incidentally, you young preachers who are there, who are here today, those verbs there, "fought, finished, and kept," make a good sermon. 3 points in a poem, and you have a good Fried Hardeman sermon. Having lived this kind of life for about 40 years, what did he have a right to expect as a result of it? Well, he expressed this happy expectation in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 when he wrote, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown, the Stephanos, the garland of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Would you like to see Jesus come today? I would. Or would you say, well, there's some things I'd like to take care of first. Better get them taken care of. He might come before dawn in the morning. So if you live throughout the rest of this day, get them taken care of. The crown was a garland. It was a garland of victory given to the winners of the games, the Olympic Games, or the Thessalonican Games, or whatever games they were. But it was something given to a victor, not a loser. The verb give is a very important one in this text. Give comes from apodidomai, and it means to render to one what he has a right to expect, so says Pershbacher. You mean to tell me that if I live a Christian life, when I come to the end of it, like Paul, I have a right to expect a crown? Well, that's what the word means. Why would Paul have a right to expect a crown of righteousness? Because Christ promised it to his faithful followers. Not because he earned it. Not because he was the greatest fellow who ever lived upon the face of the earth and God is duty bound to give it to him. But he has a right to expect it because God promised it. What was it Paul said about this? Paul said the wages of sin is death, didn't he? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a right to expect it because it's been promised. From Revelation 2:10, and the second part of the verse we read, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. There's the promise. We have a right to expect Jesus to keep his promise. We need to learn to keep ours to him as well. Friend, will you come to the end of life with happy memories, with a right to expect a crown of life, as did Paul? If you've heard the gospel, and if you will believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your Savior, if you repent of all sin standing between you and the Father, and if there's sin, it's standing there, and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you'll be baptized, that is, immersed, into his death for the remission of your sins, God will gladly forgive all. Not some or part of, 10% of, or even 90% of, but all your sin. My, what a precious promise that is. And if having done this, you've backslidden, and you have no expectation of wearing the crown of life, will you, my dear brother or sister in Christ, return to Christ, the fountain of every blessing, this very morning by repenting of all sin that drew you away in the first place, by confessing publicly all public sin, by praying with us for the forgiveness that God will happily grant? Why wait? Memories can be no better without living a faithful life for Jesus Christ. We urge you to come while we stand together and while we sing.